Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 11 of our gospel text, it tells us, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, it's important that you know that the word translated miracles in this verse is literally the word sign. All right? This beginning of signs did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. And that's an important word to realize, because what it's telling us is that miracles are not an end in themselves. Jesus didn't come into the world to do a lot of miracles. He did a lot of miracles, but his miracles were not ends in themselves. They were signs pointing those who saw them and heard about them to something beyond them. And that is that Jesus is the manifestation of the glory of God, so that we may believe in him as that, and we may be saved through such faith. Now, having said that, that this miracle is a sign, this sign points in two directions. And the first thing here that I want to point us to is at the very beginning of the account, it says, and the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. All right? Now, this third day points us in two directions at once. On the one hand, it tells us that what is going to happen here is connected to the information we've already read in chapter 1. All right? So that this wedding at Cana is a continuation of chapter 1. And what do we learn in chapter 1? In chapter 1, we learn that John the Baptist came into the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and pointing everyone to the greater one who will come after him, the shoes of whose feet I am not worthy to unloose. So, in a very real way, the miracle at Cana comes on the heels of the revelation of John the Baptist concerning Jesus. So he said, I'm not your guy, but after me he is coming. And then when he sees Jesus, and he sees the Holy Spirit descend upon Jesus when he is baptized and remain upon him, John the Baptist preaches and urges his own disciples to follow Jesus, because he is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Then a small group of men gather around Jesus, and one of them confesses him to be the Messiah, and then one by one they all begin to confess him to be Messiah. And Jesus says at the end of the chapter, He says, because I said I saw you under the fig tree, thou believest, thou shalt see greater things than these. So you see, it's getting us ready for chapter 2. And then he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And what Jesus is plainly saying there is, He is the intersection point between heaven and earth. He is the way that anyone on earth has access to God, and that the angels of God come and serve the human race. Jesus is the central point. All right? You've heard that old Baptist hymn. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. All right? Every rung goes higher, higher. What they did is they took this passage in which Jesus is telling us about himself, and they turned it into a scheme of works righteousness. That being a Christian means that you're climbing Jacob's ladder. That you're doing works in order to merit favor with God. And as you do this, you climb and you climb and you climb. No, listen. Jesus is Jacob's ladder. Jesus is the one that gives us access to the throne of grace. He is heaven coming down to earth on our behalf. So, that's the one thing in which this third day reference points us. It points us back to chapter 2, chapter 1, and says, reread what you just read in chapter 1, and then read this again. All right? Now, the other thing that you cannot miss, and I bet you when you first read this, you thought about this. You thought about this. That it's referring to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Because the minute you ever hear third day, it makes you think of Jesus being crucified, dead and buried, and the third day he rose again from the dead. All right, and John intentionally does this. He says that this miracle is a sign that is brought to its full meaning when the Son of Man suffers and dies on the cross and is raised from the dead on the third day. So that in some way, this miracle at Cana in Galilee is a sign pointing forward to the great sign of all, Christ being lifted up from the earth to draw all men unto himself. All right. Now we get to the miracle. And the Bible tells us here that there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Right. What does that mean? It means basically that whenever the Jews gathered for something, there needed to be a sufficient quantity of water to be used for purification rituals. All right? And those purification rituals involved the washing of feet when you came in from the outside, and the washing of hands before you sat down at table to eat. So these 6 water pots of stone, they are there for the purification rituals of all the Jews who came to this wedding feast. So these water pots had been somewhat emptied. All right. Now, so you get the idea. The water pots of water are all about Jewish purification rituals connected to the old covenant. Jesus tells the servants, fill the water pots with water. And John says, and they filled them up to the brim. All right? Now, that detail is added there for two reasons. Because these water pots are filled to the brim to show that Jesus didn't do some sneaky trick of pouring some concentrated alcohol mixture into the vats in order to fake a miracle. So it's there for that reason. These water pots were filled to the point where you couldn't put anything else in them. All right? But more importantly, these full purification jars full of water represents all that man can do in fulfillment of the Old Testament laws of purification. All right? The best that the Old Covenant law could do was to place itself at Jesus' disposal so that he could do through it what it could not do of itself. You know, the sacrifices and the rituals of the Old Testament did not automatically and by themselves in an autonomous manner bring grace, forgiveness, and mercy to people. The thing that made the Old Testament sacrifices, rituals, and worship effectual was the fact that all these things were types and foreshadowings of the coming of the Messiah, who would be the once and for all redeeming sacrifice for the sins of the world. And it is because the animal sacrifices were types of Christ that they were effectual in the Old Testament. And it is because of the coming of Jesus that John's baptism with water was effectual. And it was because of the saving work of Jesus that the waters of purification did what they did under the Old Covenant. And now here in these six pots of water is standing ready for Jesus' use all that the Old Covenant has to offer. All right? So they fill them up to the brim. And then Jesus, notice, Jesus doesn't do anything. He doesn't say a word. He doesn't lay his hands on anything. He simply wills something to happen. And he says to the men, "Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast." And that must have been an interesting use of the ladle. All right? You're looking down into a kettle full of water, and you scoop some up, and it's not water anymore. And you look into your ladle, you look into the thing, and what was a second ago water is now something utterly different. So they carry to the governor of the feast, the maitre d', the caterer, what have you, right? The guy whose responsibility is to see that everything gets done for all the guests at the wedding. And they bring it to him, and he takes it and he tastes it, and he's amazed. And he says, "Get the bridegroom and get him in here, quick." And so the bridegroom comes in, what's the matter? And he comes in, and he says, "Listen, most people put the good wine out first, and then when everybody's had a good solid drink, then they bring out the cheap stuff. But you have kept the good wine until now." Now, this is meaningful on a number of levels. But just let me cut to the chase here as best as I can cut to the chase. Which, you know, sometimes I can get a little loquacious. But anyway, the point is that in comparison to what people usually do, what Jesus does is the good stuff. And compared to all that the Old Testament could accomplish in its rituals and its activities, what Jesus does is immeasurably better. Right? Jesus takes the water of Old Testament purification and he turns it into the wine of New Testament redemption that is accomplished by Jesus on the cross with his suffering, his death, and his burial, and then his resurrection from the dead. And this salvation, which is provided by Jesus Christ according to the will of God, which is superior and consummates and completes everything in the Old Covenant, this is a sign of the cross resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so it totally eclipses everything else. Now you say, all right, Pastor, how can you tell that the water being turned into wine at the wedding at Cana is a sign of Christ winning salvation for us on the cross? And it's very simple. When you go to the 19th chapter of John's Gospel and you read about the crucifixion of Jesus, one of the things that happens is when the soldiers come to break the legs of the malefactors, they do so, but when they come to Jesus, they see that he is already dead, so they do not break his legs, but rather a soldier takes his spear and he thrusts it into the side of Jesus, and John says, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And then John makes a big deal about this, and he says, I saw it, and I testify that it is true, and you know that I'm telling you the truth. In other words, the blood and water that come out of Jesus' side is telling us that what the miracle at the wedding of Cana was a sign of has now been consummated and realized in all of its fullness, because the Lamb of God has thusly taken away the sin of the world. All right, so there we have the wedding at Cana. Jesus manifests his glory, but he manifests his glory not because he just wants us to say, oh, look at that. But he wants us to understand the connection between what God sent John the Baptist to testify, what Jesus is, and what he has accomplished in the most unexpected place. All right? The unexpected place for redemption to take place is hanging on a cross and dying. That is not what anybody expected. And when they read Isaiah 53, they scratched their heads and wondered what this meant. And when they read Psalm 22, they scratched their heads and wondered, what does this mean? And it was when Jesus did it that everybody went, oh. And some people went, oh. But some went, oh. Right? And so it is with us. So when we read this story, it connects us up with John's testimony and also with the cross and death and resurrection of Jesus. Amen.